Please. Luke chapter 15, it's good to see a good number out this evening. It's been my prayer that it may be of benefit to all here. We'll just take time to read the whole of the chapter. I don't want to assume anything because I don't know everybody here. I don't know your knowledge of Scripture. But from my personal experience, this is a well-known chapter, particularly in a gospel meeting. And although that really is the context of it and the main idea of this chapter, I want to look at this chapter by way of the Trinity's involvement in our salvation. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in our salvation. It might not necessarily be anything you've never heard before. It might not be anything new. It might not be anything profound. But it's always good just to be reminded of these things and to be pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. So let's just read Luke chapter 15. Starting at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spake this parable unto them. Notice that it's one parable, but it's got three parts. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's the first section. The second section, verse 8, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's the third part. Verse 11, And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took off and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. It's a privilege to read God's word, and we need his help tonight. And as I said earlier, I hope that what we have to look at, although it might be simple, might just be warming to our hearts. So here we have a pretty popular parable that Christ, the Lord Jesus, spoke to those who were around him, the publicans and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. And he brings to them this wonderful parable in three parts, really talking about the lost being found, how the sinner can be saved, how there is a God in heaven who is interested in the sinner and has made an attempt to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's rejoicing in heaven over those sinners that repent. And we are thankful and we are grateful and we rejoice in this, that there ever is a gospel message such as this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But as I said earlier in my opening remarks, what I would like to do with the help of the Spirit today is just to look at these individual sections and just focus on one member of the Godhead at a time. The first section we'll read, commonly known as the lost sheep. I want to look at there, and we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is the good shepherd. In the second section, we read about the lost coin, and there I would like to see the person of the Holy Spirit. And then in the final section, the prodigal son, as it's often referred to, I want to look at God the Father and his activity in our salvation and beyond as well. The Trinity, you won't find that word in the Bible. Often people who don't believe in the Trinity, they often say that as so though it's some sort of silver bullet to the argument that there is no such thing as the Trinity. But if you ever hear that, and don't worry too much, it's not, the word isn't in the Bible, but the concept of the Trinity is. The Godhead, made up of three divine beings, all equal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. None more important than the other. They're all equal, all eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at once. Just because the word Trinity is not in our Bibles doesn't mean that the Trinity as a concept does not exist. We see it throughout Scripture. Examples of the Trinity in Scripture, right from the very first page in our Bible all the way through until the end. In creation, for example, you have God the Father at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have the Son. John chapter 1 would tell us this. In the beginning was the Word. That's another title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We also see the Spirit as well, the Holy Spirit, as a third person of the Godhead. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So right from the very start of our pages of Scripture, we see an introduction to the Trinity. You then have to move on a fair amount of years until the incarnation maybe of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is involved in this. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We could quote many a gospel verse that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Son's obviously involved in his own incarnation. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And the Spirit was also involved in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Few more years further down the line, maybe 30 odd years or so, we see at the baptism of Christ. Again, he himself is there being baptized by John the Baptist. And as he's coming out of the water, what do we read? Well, we read this, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See it in the resurrection of Christ as well. I was thinking not so long ago back at home about who raised Jesus from the dead. Well, the answer is each member of the Trinity played their part in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus could say of himself that no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God the Father is involved in the resurrection. Paul writes this to the saints at Galatia. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then finally, again, the Spirit's also involved in the resurrection of Christ. Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And then finally, our subject tonight is involved, or they are involved, in our salvation. There's many scripture that you could turn to for this, but maybe just one, just for an example. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and through sanctification by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So there we have some examples of, throughout Scripture, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all being involved in these wonderful points in time. So let's get on to our session, or our section tonight. We'll look at the lost sheep. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this section as the Good Shepherd. Just got a couple of headings that we are going to look at. The stooping shepherd we've got to start with. Then we've got the searching shepherd, and then we'll finish that section on the strong shepherd as well. So we'll start with just maybe passing comment. We've talked about the Trinity and the Godhead and the deity, but we must remember that when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about, yes, one who is God, but one who is also man. Both equally true of each other. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens up this parable and he says, what man? What man? And we look at Christ and we could say, what man? There's an occasion where he's in the boat with his disciples, and there's a storm on the sea, and he's asleep in the back part of the boat on a pillow, and his disciples are fearing for their lives. And they wake him up, and they say to him, "Master, do you not care that we're about to die?" And he stands up, and he rebukes the wind, and he speaks to the sea, and there's a great calm. And the disciples are struck with awe. What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Yes, he is God, but yes, he is also truly human. We see that lovely picture of the tabernacle. What a lovely study that is. You see the wood in the tabernacle overlaid with that pure gold, humanity and deity. Never contrasting one another, never working against each other, but still both are true. The Son of Man is a title that he often used of himself. I think it's probably the most often used title that he would refer to himself as the Son of Man. Matthew's Gospel uses that title 32 times, just by those who are interested. Mark uses it 14 times. Luke uses it 26 times, and John uses it 12 times. It's interesting that John uses it the least amount of times, because the focus of John's Gospel is to show to us that he is the Son of God. Whereas Luke's Gospel uses it 26 times, and his purpose there is to show us that he is the Son of Man. And so we must remember that when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he is God, but yes, he is also truly man. So he says, what man? Having lost a sheep, does he not go after it and find and lost, go after it and find it? He goes after it. This is where we want to pick up the stooping shepherd. The stooping shepherd realized that the stoop of our Savior to seek out those who are lost, the one who has ever existed, the one in whom we can read in Philippians chapter 2, that he was being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. He was God. He always will be God. And yet, the verses continue that he made himself of no reputation. He stepped down from eternity into time and into this physical scene. He made himself of no reputation, but not only that, he took upon himself the form of a servant. This is the one through whom all things were made. This was the one that not anything made that wasn't made. He spoke, and things came into existence. This is the one who is equal with God, and yet he steps down into time. And he takes on something that the Godhead had never taken on before. Humanity. Perfect humanity. Not like you and I, tainted by sin. This man was perfect. The only one who could live a life that was perfect. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Even the death on the cross. Can we just grasp this, saints, that the God of heaven step down into time. Why? To die on a cross. To die upon a cross so that you and I can have our sins forgiven. That you and I can have a home in heaven. That you and I can have that restored relationship with who? With the God of heaven. What a wonderful privileged position that we are in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The stoop of the shepherd. Now, I'm informed that shepherds were one of the lowest in society, just above the band of tax collectors and publicans. And then you had shepherds. I didn't really know that. Maybe you did. It's interesting again, isn't it? He describes himself as the shepherd, one of the lowest of societies. You may remember in the book of Genesis, when Joseph is in Egypt and his brothers and his family come back to Egypt, he says, tell them that you're shepherds. The Egyptians, they despise shepherds. And basically what it will mean is that you'll get the best land for your flocks. Now, in Scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world. And so if the Egyptians despised shepherds, then can we not see that lovely connection that the picture of the world despised the good shepherd? They hated him without a cause. They nailed him to a cross because out of envy they'd offered him up. The stoop of the shepherd to search for the sheep. But how far does he go? Not only are we talking about this stoop, but how far does he go? Well, he goes and he looks and he seeks until he finds it. The endurance of the Saviour. The one who endured the cross, despised the shame. There was no limit. Men did their absolute worst to him. They would take him, they would scourge him, they would make his back like a ploughed field, they would beat him, they would spit upon him, they would put a crown of thorns upon his head. They hated him without a cause. Pilate could say, why, what evil has he done? None. And yet, he was willing to go all the way until he finds it. The Saviour, he is a searching Saviour. We read on countless occasions where he would be looking for someone, or he would make it his mission to go to a certain place or to see a certain person. We would think of Legion, the one who was possessed by demons, how he could cross the sea. Why? So that he could go to find Legion. We think of Zacchaeus, that story that you often would remember from your childhood, that small man who wanted to see Jesus and he climbed a sycamore tree. Where did Jesus go? Right to the base of that tree. And he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he calls him down. And salvation comes to that household, and in Luke 19 verse 10 we can see this. Jesus Christ, again talking about himself, the Son of Man who's come to seek and to save that which was lost. The idea of the word seek there is to pursue for, to look for, to strive for. It's not just a man's look that we are all often jest about. We can't find something in a drawer because we've not really looked and we call it a man's look. No, this is a striving, this is a seeking. He goes to the furthest extent until he finds what he's looking for. To seek and to save, to rescue from danger, to preserve from harm. The lost, those who have been ruined, those who have been devastated, those who have been destroyed. Describes you and I, doesn't it, in our sinful state? Dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Heading, and rightly so, for a lost eternity. Eternal judgment at the hand of a righteous God. But the Good Shepherd, he went until he found us. What a wonderful good news message that we have. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He goes on to talk about how those who are then hired, they don't really care for the sheep. So when difficulties come, they just up and go. And they leave the flock. But he talks about himself. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and are known of mine. The contrast there is that the hired people, they don't care. They don't have a love for the sheep. And yet the Good Shepherd, oh how he cares. How he loves us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How far does he go? He goes until he finds it. So we've seen the stooping shepherd. We've seen the searching shepherd. And now we're going to see the strong shepherd. He eventually finds the sheep. Notice that he goes to where the sheep is. Christ came down from heaven to meet us where we are. The glory of the gospel message is that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. He has done everything. He's reached out. Just like this sheep, you can see it in your mind's eye. Hours and hours of going through that rugged terrain, and he finds the sheep where it is, helpless, hopeless. Can't do anything for himself. And he bends down and he picks it up. Picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders. That's why I've called it the strong shepherd. You can see that in your mind's eye. He picks it up and he puts the sheep on his shoulders. And he holds its legs. Nothing can harm this sheep anymore. It's safe on the shoulders of its shepherd. You know, when we were saved, it's almost the same thing that's happened to us. Well, it's not almost. I think it is. But we were lifted up and we were put on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. John's Gospel again, in chapter 10, would say this, that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's wonderful to know the security of our salvation, isn't it? No matter what happens in this life, no matter how often we let him down, that our eternal security is found in Christ. No one can ever take us out of his hand, not even the devil himself. Can't get anywhere close to taking us out of his hand. In Hebrews, he's known as the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter, he's known as the chief shepherd. Ephesians would teach us that we have been raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only is there security and safety on the shepherd's shoulders, but there's also wonderful blessings. We've been lifted up. You read Ephesians, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because of him. Look at what we have. Look at what we are because of him. The strength of the shepherd. Notice that he says, when he comes back, he calls his friends and his neighbors together. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. Not I have found a sheep. Not I even have found the sheep. But he's found my sheep. We belong to him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the wonderful part of the gospel. Well, there's lots of wonderful parts of the gospel message. But one of them is this, that God is interested in the individual. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then Paul can say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lovely, isn't it, that we can have an individual, personal relationship with who? The God of heaven. The great shepherd, the good shepherd. What a wonderful thing. We've been teaching the children back at home. Psalm 23. We spent many weeks of them learning this off by heart. And it's a lovely, lovely psalm. Go back tonight and just read it. We see the relationship that we can have with the good shepherd. We see that he's the provider. That I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. We see that he is the comforter. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We see that he's the sustainer. He's the protector. He's the blesser. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he does. There's nothing that we deserve it. There's nothing that screams out and says to God that you owe us. We owe him nothing. He loves us, and he sent his son to die for us. The shepherd, the good shepherd, that gives his life for the sheep. So that's the first section. See there, God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Now we're going to look into the next few verses, starting in verse 8 to verse 10. Just a few small verses, but here we see a lovely picture, I would suggest, of the Holy Spirit. And the woman searching her home for this lost piece of valuable silver. Where the shepherd searches through a journey of redemption, we see here the Spirit searching as he directs and guides us towards Christ. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to do just that. It is to show Christ to us. It's to convict us of our sin and point us to the one who is able to save. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says about the Spirit himself in John chapter 15. He says this, "But when the Comforter is come," it's a lovely title of the Holy Spirit, "when the Comforter is come," a comforter for believers, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit leads us and points us to Christ. In the next chapter, we see this, "that I will send him unto you," again talking of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, "and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin," convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit works both before our conversion, during our conversion, and after our conversion. Beforehand, he convicts us of this sin in our life. He points us to Christ. He opens up the understanding of Scripture so that we can make that decision to trust in him. And we see that as he lights, or the woman here, she lights a candle. Maybe a picture of the Word of God, shining in the dark parts of our lives. The Word of God is described in Psalm 119 as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only before we are saved does the Holy Spirit use Scripture to enlighten us and open up our understanding and point us to Christ and the way of salvation, but after salvation, what does he do? That he opens up again, still even more understanding, even more revelation of Christ and of Scripture. She sweeps the house. She seeks diligently for this lost coin. Notice that it's a silver coin. It's worth something to her. Again, similar line of thought to the fact that we are his sheep. There's that possession. There's that price and that preciousness that God has on each and every person. We're not just one out of, I think it's 8 billion people now in the world. We're that silver coin. We are precious to God. And so she sweeps the house. Diligently means carefully. There's a carefulness and a method to the searching of the Spirit. It's not haphazard. You could talk to many people in their life's experience and how they came to Christ, and they would often tell you of how things seem to have just slotted into place. And one by one, the building blocks or the puzzle pieces or the next link in the chain was just put together until finally they came to the realization that they needed the Saviour. I think we see that here. the method, the carefulness of the sweeping of the floor to find this silver coin. Something small, easily lost, especially in the dirt on the floor in the houses of that time. It wouldn't be tiled or carpeted, but it would just be dirt on the floor. Quite easily cover up a small silver coin. It requires diligence, it requires carefulness to sweep away the dirt from around to reveal the silver coin. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, then you're not saved. You don't know what it is to have a relationship with the Good Shepherd that we've been talking about. Maybe this meeting tonight is that another piece in the puzzle. It's that another link in the chain. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save you. And maybe you feel the prompting and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life, pointing you to Christ, the one who loves you and the one who gave himself for you. Maybe tonight you can become part of this fold of Christ. Maybe you can become one of his sheep by putting your faith and trust in what he has done to allow us to have our sins forgiven, to take that punishment on the cross that rightly we deserve. Put your faith and trust in him. Ask for forgiveness. You can become one of his sheep. Now this story, or this part of the parable, is quite short. So maybe you would just allow me a little bit of creative license to just make a couple of more comments. Now I know we shouldn't read too much into what's not in Scripture. But if you allow me, she finds this coin. And she doesn't leave it on the floor. And she calls her friends and her family again. And there's again rejoicing over this lost thing that is now found. But she's going to be careful about where she puts it. It's not going to just go on the sideboard again. It's not going to just go on the sofa or even on the floor again. No, I think it's going to be put somewhere safe. I think it's going to be put with other silver coins. It's going to be put there because it's going to be used in the future. I don't think she's going to just keep it as a momentum, but it's going to be used to pay for something. I wonder here if we just see with the Holy Spirit putting this coin back in its place with other coins, giving it a purpose, giving it a use. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration there is new life. We're born of the Spirit, gives us new life. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and our sins, but we have been made alive. We've got this new life inside of us, new spiritual life. That's what the word regeneration means. Jesus talks about that in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. I won't go into detail because of time. But we have the regeneration. We have the new life. We have renewal as well. This is not now a new life, but this is now a better life. You know, when you get saved, you have a better life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we have already thought about, brings us joy. 1 Thessalonians tells us this. You become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What about hope? We can have hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Probably the two biggest things that this world is crying out for. Joy and hope. We can have it. because the Holy Spirit indwells within us. It's a better type of life because we are sanctified through the Spirit. Our lives are set apart. They are to be different than what they were before. They are to be holy, to be pure, to live a life that is pleasing to God. So the second section there, I think, or I would suggest, would talk to us of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we talked about God the Son, God the Spirit. Now, what about God the Father? Well, this is the biggest part of this parable, the third section. As I said earlier, the context is to do with salvation, the lost being found, the dead being made alive, rejoicing in heaven over sinners that repent. But I just want to focus on the role of the Father in this story. Some may think that this third part of the parable relates to a backslidden believer. Someone who is saved and has drifted in and further away from God and is found in some sort of sin and then comes to their senses and repents. Now, I'm not going to say whether that's right or whether that's wrong, but I will just make a brief comment that no matter what we're talking about, whether it is salvation for a lost sinner, or whether it is a restoration from a backslidden believer, in either case, three things, or at least three things, must take place. There must be a recognition of the sin in the life of the individual. The unsaved must come to a recognition that there is sin in their life that separates them eternally from the God of heaven. The believer must recognize that sin in their life, I'm talking to myself more than pointing the finger, but they must recognize that the sin in their life destroys a relationship with God. Not for eternity, because thank God we've already read that we can never be plucked out of his hand if we are truly believers. But both must have a recognition of sin in their life through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And just as this man, he is in that pigsty and he is contemplating where and how he has ended up in this position, he's had that recognition that he sinned against heaven. And we see the repentance here. We see the complete change of mind, change of position, change of place. And he goes back to his father. The same, a sinner must repent, a believer must repent too. Recognition, repentance, but there must also be a return. You can't have one without the other two. You can't have two without the other one. You can't return without a recognition of sin and repentance. You can't have recognition and repentance and not return. So the call is, if you are unsaved, if you are lost, if you are dead in your trespasses and your sin, recognize the sin in your life. Recognize that you need to repent and return back to God. The one who is seeking for you, the one who is finding you. Brothers and sisters, if there is someone who is finding the path difficult because of sin, because of something that we have done that has resulted in a breakdown of relationship between God, we need to recognize that. We need to repent from that. We need to return back to Him. We see the Father introduced here, the son is asking for his inheritance early. Here we're just going to look at the giving father. First characteristic that we are enlightened to hear in this parable, the one who gives. Aren't we grateful for God the Father who gives? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thanks be to God, Paul would say, for what? His unspeakable gift. In Romans 8, Paul would also say that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God of heaven, God the Father, gave his Son. He gave his Son to die upon the cross for you and for me. Again, I'll go back to probably my favourite verse of scripture, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a gift of God. Eternal life. We're not saved because of our works, but we're saved because of grace. It's the gift of God. He gives the Spirit. We've already mentioned that. After our conversion, after accepting Christ as our own personal Saviour, he gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. Again, we've looked at the role of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. He gives for our blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Psalm would teach us that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It's lovely, isn't it, that we've not been left to plod on through this life on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, dwells within each and every one of us. We mustn't grieve him. We mustn't quench him. We must allow him to fill us up in our own lives. He gives us these things. He gives us when we ask for things. John would remind us in his first epistle that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The Lord himself would say, ask and it shall be given. In Psalm, we would read this in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. But this is the important part. We've got trusting in the Lord, doing good, but delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We have a giving Father. One who we can ask of and we will receive, if it's in accordance with his will. But if we do those things that Psalm has just told us to do, if we trust in him, if we delight ourselves in him, if we commit ourselves to him, then we will be praying and asking in accordance to his will. And so therefore we can pray with faith, knowing that we will receive those things. How lovely that our Father gives to his children. James would remind us that if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. So we have a giving Father. Then we see a gentle Father, don't we? Just with a few minutes left towards the end of the meeting, we see the gentle Father, the one who, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The gentleness of the Father. What don't you read of? Well, you don't read of any raised voices. You don't read of any punishment. No reprimand. He realizes that there's genuine repentance. There's genuine remorse for what he has done. He comes back and he says to the Father, do you remember, he's thought about this speech that he's going to give, and he doesn't quite deliver it all. But he says the main parts. He says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. And he rehearses another bit on that. He says that he's just should be one of the servants. And he says this to his father, but his father stops him before he gets to that point. The gentleness of the Father. Galatians teaches us that we are sons of God, that we can cry, Abba, Father. The idea of that phrase, Abba, Father, it's a warm, it's an intimate, it's a tender, it's a loving expression that a child would give to their father. This is how we can approach God. The God of heaven, the Holy Righteous One. Because of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the completed, finished work of Calvary, we can enter into this sonship relationship with Christ. We can be called children of God and we can cry to Him as Abba Father. Just like that intimate time when a child cries out for a father, full of love, full of tenderness, full of reliance. That's the same relationship that you and I can have with the God of heaven. Isaiah puts it quite lovely, actually. And he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. The gentleness of our Father. And then, lastly, just with a few moments left, we will look at the gracious Father. The gracious Father, what does he say here? He then says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. As I said earlier, there's no reprimand, there's no punishment. There's blessing that comes. Blessing when someone comes to God, someone who's been far off and comes back. There's a Father reaching out with open arms to receive us back to that close relationship with Himself, the gracious Father. He doesn't get to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. He gets interrupted by the gentle Father. And he calls out for these things to be brought and to be put upon him. And we see the blessings that he gets. The robe, some people have mentioned, and I would likely agree. We see these things reflected in the book of Ephesians. The robe that was put upon him. That new robe that we're to put on the new man. Chapter 4 and verse 24 of Ephesians. The ring. The dignity of being sons. The shoes. A walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We can read in Romans, can't we, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We have a gracious Father, one who doesn't look out to punish, to reprimand. There is discipline. Because as sons and as children of God, a father is sometimes required to discipline his children. But it's always done with our good in view. It's always done, as I say, in a gentle way, not through anger or malice. The lessons learnt might be difficult to take. The things that we have to go through might be difficult to tread. But it's always done with our good in view. We have a gracious Father. We have a giving Father. We have a gentle Father. And may that just warm our hearts this evening as we've just thought about this parable of salvation, as we just think about how each member of the Godhead is involved and still is involved in our own individual lives. Shall we pray?